I tend to speak in sort of narrative style of preaching. Have you ever heard of an aha moment? You've heard that phrase? See, you're all young, aren't you? An aha moment. Can someone explain that to us? Because this is actually going to be hopefully a little bit interactive this morning. A light bulb going off? Aristotle's Eureka moment. Where all of a sudden, and it can happen sometimes, like in a joke. Just trying to think. You know what they say about teachers, don't you? Are there any teachers here? Tell you what, in Seventh Adventist circles, you're either a teacher, a nurse, or a pastor, aren't you? So you're guaranteed, you know, that makes up about 80% of the population of Seventh Adventists. I haven't said it, but it has been said that primary teachers love their students and secondary teachers love their subject and tertiary lecturers love themselves. any tertiary lecturers out there? So somewhere along there, and you all seem to get that very quickly, so there you go. There was no aha moment. So have you ever told a joke sometimes and the person's looking very blank and then all of a sudden they get it? I guess that's an example of an aha moment. So hopefully that will happen at the end of this sermon, but you've got to go on the journey with me to get there. And the illustration that I want to show you to start the process is, I'm going to turn this on, found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, 4a. So if you have your Bibles, that could be helpful. You're allowed to cheat. Cheating is actually okay in this class. In fact, it's encouraged to have your Bible and use it. That's always a good thing. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, 4a. We're going to go through this very quickly, and I suspect really quickly. What was separated on, and it wasn't the birds, but on the first day, what was separated on the first day? What was it? Sorry? Darkness and light. Light and darkness. Yeah? Okay. First day, light and darkness. Second day, what was separated? What is above? What is below? Excellent. Third day. Now, on the third day, you notice we've got two creation events. What was separated on the third day? The land and the water, yeah? Land and the water. And then the second creation event was? No. On the third day. The vegetation, yeah? Okay, vegetation. Fourth day, you'll notice that the fourth day fills up what was actually separated on the first day, yeah? So the fourth day fills up with sun, moon, stars. The fifth day fills up what was separated on the second day, which is the fish and the birds. And on the sixth day, again, we have two creation events. First one, animals. And the second one, mankind. Do you see structure there at all? I would suggest to you that the author of Genesis is inspired by God, and you all know this, there are so many different ways of communicating, yes? Would you agree? Can you give me some examples? Other than verbal. Sorry? Looks? I know, and I'll pick on ladies. Have you ever been out with your partner, blokes, and you've gone out for a dinner, or you've gone to someone's place for dinner, and you're chatting away, and everything's fine, and then all of a sudden, you open your mouth, and you say something, and your partner gives you that look. Have you ever had that look? Where it seems like you probably have said something you should not have said. Like you asked them about Julie, but, you know, they're now divorced and it's now Mary or something like that. You know what I mean? That look. that communicates quite a lot, doesn't it? No words have to be spoken, yeah? Or it could be a kick under the table. What else? What else is there? Gestures? Italian people could not communicate without gestures, could they? They have to have gesturing. In fact, that's something I had to practice when I was doing homiletics, because I would stand there quite like this and not much gesturing was going on. Anything else? What about in our writing? Anyone here poets or linguists or music, song? We've just sung a few songs. Communicates. I find, personally, songs communicate something that touches me in the heart, if you like, or in that side of the brain that sort of moves me more than, say, just words or... A bit like story, though. Story can, too. A narrative, a good story. Am I the only one that sat there at the end of the movie wiping my eyes? Nope. Structure, I would suggest, also is a way of communicating. And I believe that is what's happening here. Hands up if every creation event here was pronounced good by God. Those who say yes, hands up. Yes, we've got one hand. We've got some brave people. Do you know, remember that show, Yes, Minister? When the guy would go, oh, that's a very brave thing to do, Minister. No, it's too old for you. Who says no? All right, we've got a couple of hands over here. So not every creation event was pronounced good. Is that what you're telling me? Okay. Well, let's have a look. This is something I prepared earlier. Day four, it's pronounced good. Now, you can check this out in your Bible. In fact, this afternoon, just for something to do, open up your Bible, read Genesis 1:1-2:4a. I would encourage you, it's worth it. It was surprising what you find in places that you thought you knew very well. All right, let's have a look at another one. Day three, it's pronounced good. A, right, 3A. Day 6B is pronounced good. Day one is pronounced good. Day five is pronounced good. Day 3B is pronounced good. How many goods have we got up there now? Six, and day six animals is pronounced good. What day isn't pronounced good? Day two. Yes. If you have a look at day two in your Bible, you'll find that it's not pronounced good. Count up how many goods, though, that you can see on that screen. Seven. Did you know, and Google this if you like, if you Google seven words and seven letters in Genesis 1:1-2:4a, you'll get an article, not written by a Seventh-day Adventist, that talks about, and this is in Hebrew because that's the language in which it was written, the first verses and so on are in combinations of seven words in the first sentence, and derivatives of seven. So it might be 49, might be whatever, but seven will go into it. And it seems to me that the author is not only telling us about creation, if you like, but is actually emphasizing more than anything else something very special. And that's what sits out here all on its own. Is the seventh day Sabbath. Everything else is even up. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. You have two creation events there, two creation events there. Everything is even except the Sabbath that stands out on its own. Not only that, you have only the seven goods. Now, It could be that the author, inspired by God, took the good from day two and stuck it down here on day 6b. Because the way to emphasize something which in English we say is very good, in Hebrew they repeat the word. So basically they just repeat here, good, good. So maybe they took the good from there and put it down there. And maybe that makes another theological statement. Maybe. Okay. So let's move on to the actual sermon. Isaiah chapter 55, 6 to 7. I guess I'm hoping to inspire us all to look at the biblical text again, even those stories that we think we know so well, and maybe look at them again and read them again and see them maybe from new eyes. Sometimes it can be helpful to pretend to be a first-time reader of a story, to go to the story of Jacob and pretend in your mind that you're reading it or hearing it for the first time. What would a first-time listener pick up in that story rather than someone who, ho-hum, yep, I know that story. Anyway, let's have a look. In this passage here, can you give me anything, and this is, let's suggest this is a distinction mark. If you can come up with anything here that shows structure. Is there any structure, do you think, in this passage? And if there is, what do you see? Sorry? Each sentence starts with a verb. Yes? In the first two sentences? Sorry? And that verb is a very similar one to the other one, isn't it? Like, seek the Lord, call on him. Seek, call. All right. All right, so you're seeing that the first two seem to be similar theme to the last. And you've got this thing in the middle about the wicked. Yeah, okay. I'm going to change it now so we can see it maybe a little bit easier. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. Turn to our God for he will freely pardon. So is it possible that the author is trying to give us a message even in the structure as well? Who's speaking here? Whose voice is it? Is it the voice of, yes, Isaiah, it's the voice of the prophet, okay? It's the prophet speaking. He's encouraging the people to seek the Lord. What do you know what structure that is? Is there anyone here who's familiar with that sort of structure? What they call that, where you've got same theme top, same thing bottom, and in the middle something else. It's called a chiasm. And it's also dualistic, isn't it? Because each line is similar to the one below. There's pairs there, pairing, okay? If we go to the next passage, you'll notice something very interesting. See how I've highlighted the word ways and thoughts? In the next passage, those two words are repeated, but are found in the first verse or the first line. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isn't that interesting? Who is speaking here? God, yeah. What is the dilemma created by this passage? If you're reading that, or you're listening to Isaiah telling you that, would that make you feel warm and comfortable inside, or would that create some anxiety for you? Anxiety? All right, so what are you picking up on then? You're lesser than? Okay, there's distance. Sorry? A-W-E, or, okay. So for you, this distance suggests that it's a God, or he is a God who is just awesome. Yeah? Maybe. Maybe. If you go back to here, the author, the prophet, is asking the people to seek God out. Seek him out. Call on him. Turn to the Lord. But then God over here is saying, hang on, but my thoughts are so much grandiose than yours, and my ways are so much greater than yours. In fact, so much that, and this is the little ditty in the middle, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Okay. All right, I like that. Okay. Okay. You said there were some teachers in here? Just wondering what teachers in your teaching of little children would you say to them, look, I want you to do this thing. I want you to build this item. But it is very hard. In fact, it is so much more difficult. This is you're at level 3. This is actually a level 15. Sorry, thank you. This is a level 15 project. This is level 3, but go ahead and do it. Most little kids would probably not even try, I would suggest. They go, well, this is too hard for me. Why would you give me this to do? Why would you make it so difficult? Well, help me, Dad. Yes. So we're going to look at one more section here. Let's work on what's happened in the past. This is again another chiasm, and we see the words heavens and the word earth there, yeah? So we might expect that in the next lines, we might find those two words, yeah? And we do. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. So again, they come in parallelism, yeah? Two paragraphs parallel to each other. But interestingly, in the first one, it tells you what the purpose is, doesn't it, of the water coming from the sky. It doesn't return without watering the earth, and it makes the bud and flourish and yields seed for the sower. The second part says the word goes out, it will not return to me empty. Then what does it do? And I would suggest to you that is found right back at the very beginning. Okay? Because you have these little sections at the end that stand out on their own. Seek the Lord, call on him, let them turn to the Lord and turn to our God. But then at the end it says, he will have mercy on them. He will freely pardon them. So I just suggest to you that Isaiah is saying here that there is a vast chasm between us and God. But God, in his grace and mercy, has breached that chasm for Isaiah back then, with his word. And it's that word that brings mercy and pardon. Mercy and pardon. But when you think about the word, and you think about it breaching something, what comes to your mind? The word of God. The word of God that joins together a sinless ultimate heaven of paradise with a sinful lost world. What word do we think of? We think of Jesus, don't we? And I can't help but go to John, where John says, and I can't help but think in my mind when John is writing this that he has Isaiah in his mind. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Who breached that gap between heaven and earth in such a real, merciful, amazing love way than Jesus himself? Than Jesus himself. And I don't know about you, but are there anyone, you don't have to put your hands up here, but is there anyone who actually lives alone here? Because I lived alone for a long time. I know what it's like to live alone. There's something about reading God's word, I think, isn't there, that helps us not to feel alone, to be alone. To help us know that God is with me in my aloneness, in my quiet times, when I'm not sitting next to someone at church or wherever it is on the bus. And then how much more is it that this word from God literally became flesh and gave his life on a cross to breach the heavens with the earth, to provide a way to the throne of God. I invite you to pray with me. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that this obstacle, if you like, to you, to your throne, the access for us, people who have made mistakes, who have consciously or unconsciously missed the mark, that through Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, his life, his sacrifice, and his resurrection, that we can know in our heart that we are not alone, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die. And I pray that in our time, whatever time that might be of need, that we will have that sense that you are with us and that you will never, ever, ever leave us. I pray this in your name. Amen.